What if God is not faithful to his promises? What if the Bible is all wrong? If Jesus is not the Son of God, he did not die on the cross for your sins. If he never rose from the dead, if there's no coming day when all wrongs will be righted, if there's no eternity ahead of us in which those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will worship God together. What if the Bible is all wrong? What if God is not faithful to his promises? Do such fears ever come upon you? Such fears came upon Abraham. When you feel these fears, that's not sin. The question is, how do you deal with those fears? Last week, as we looked at chapters 12 to 14, we saw Abraham grow in faith, obeying God by coming into the promised land, but then responding in fear to the famine that he finds there, without any words from God, leaving the promised land and going into Egypt, where he then feared for his life and lied about Sarah. And we see how God then taught him to trust even after he had made terrible mistakes. Abraham then exhibited faith when the dispute came between his herdsmen and Lot, remember? And he willingly allowed Lot to choose whichever side he wanted. And then God said, look around you, north, south, east, west. All of that land is going to belong to you and your descendants. This is the land I promised. And then when Lot was captured in war, remember, Abram went out with just a few hundred men and attacked and defeated the armies of numerous kings from hundreds of miles away. And then showed that all of his dependence was on God and on him alone by offering up a tenth of all of the plunder to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, and refusing to take anything from the king of Sodom, even though he had a right to all of those goods. So Abraham grew mightily in the faith. But you know, just like last week, remember we said, Abram arrived in the land and God said, this is the land that I promised to you, that I said I would show you. And he must have thought, now I've arrived, now everything's going to be okay, and then, boom, there's the famine. Just so, now, we have the conquest of the kings. It seems like Abram has grown in faith. But the fight of faith is not over. And it's never over for us, is it? The fight to believe continues as long as we are in this body. And so it was for Abram. We'll see that this man of faith, like you, is tempted to doubt God's promises, even after God has shown himself so faithful in the past. Whenever God's past obvious interventions in our lives fade in our memories, we're tempted to doubt that God will fulfill his promises which are yet future. The passing of time leads us to doubt the faithfulness of God. And that's the way it was with Abram. Between chapters 14 and 15, a number of years pass. We don't know exactly how many, but maybe 7, 8, 9 years between chapters 14 and 15. There is no record of God speaking to Abraham in these intervening years. There's no record of any miraculous interventions in the life of Abram during these years. Time passes. Time passes. And there's still no son, no heir of the promise. And Abram is getting older, and Sarai is getting older, and Abram still lives in a tent, still has no permanent home. And so Abram must be thinking, am I ever going to have a son? Is the promise of the land really certain? Will all the families of the earth really be blessed through me when I don't even have a child? Will God crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the first woman through my own seed when I don't have a child? Those are Abram's questions. What are your questions? What promises of God seem remote to you? Everything rides on your response to such questions. Abram is not wrong to ask these questions, but his response to the questions tells us a great deal about who he is before God. Before we begin the exposition, look at the structure. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and take a look at it. There are two sections in this text, and then one verse which is a hinge between the two sections. One commentator calls this verse a Janus verse, J-A-N-U-S. Janus was a two-faced god. He looked forward and back, is the one that January is named after. And this verse looks back at the verses that go before it, and it looks forward to the verses that come after it. So the first section is verses 1 to 5. The second section is verses 7 to 21, and verse 6 is this hinge verse, this Janus verse. Now there's some similarities between these. Note that each of the sections in verse 1 and 7 begins with God reiterating a promise to Abram. And then immediately after God reiterates a promise, Abram questions God. Is this really going to happen? Verses 2 and 3 in the first section, and then verse 8 in the second section. And then each verse, each section concludes with God's response, in which he strengthens and elaborates on the promise that he gave at the beginning. And verse 6 ties it all together and shows Abram's common response to God's promises. So we won't take this passage in order from verse 1 down to the end. Instead, we'll look at it under four headings. First of all, the cause of fear in verses 2, 3, and 8. Abram's response to God's promises, Abram's questions. The cause of fear. Secondly, the cure for fear. God's promises, verses 1, 4, and 5, and verses 7 and 9 to 21. Thirdly, the response to fear in verse 6. And finally, God's credit to the faithful in verse 6. So the cause of fear, the cure for fear, the response to fear, and God's credit to the faithful. So first of all, the cause of fear. Verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And then in the second section, verse 8, Abram says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? Now back in chapter 12, God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to the land that he would show him. Abram went to Canaan, and when he arrived there, God said, "This is the land. To your offspring I will give this land." He knows that the blessing of his seed to all the families of the nations is going to be far in the future. He's not expecting that to happen. But if God's promise that his seed is going to be a blessing to all the nations is going to take place, he has to have a child. He has to have a child. And it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen. And he gets older. And so he calls out to God when God says, "Your reward is very great." He says, "What can you give me to make up for this lack? I don't see any way out. I have no heir. I just have this servant of mine who's going to inherit everything I have unless I have a son. Your promise is going to fail, God, because I don't have a son. And the land, I'm just a wanderer here. It's not even mine. I'm still living in a tent." The psalmist in Psalm 77 asked very similar questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or as the NIV puts it, has his unfailing love failed? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's what Abram is feeling now. 7-8 years pass. He doesn't see God's hand at work. He's waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing happens. I suspect that many of us have been in similar situations, and maybe some of us are in such situations even right now. In each case, the problem is fear. Fear that God is not who he says he is. Fear that he either can't or won't provide for us. He either can't or won't deal with our enemies. He either can't or won't fulfill his promises to us. And so we say with the psalmist, are his promises, have his promises come to an end for all time? We've all been let down by friends, by family, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers. We've all come to know that no human being is, in the end, reliable. And so the question naturally arises in our mind, is God reliable? I know that my wife, my husband, my mother, my father let me down. Is God going to let me down now? Thus, the cause of fear, fundamentally, is a lack of faith in God. The cure for fear. Here, we'll look at the two sections of the chapter in turn. Let me read for you verse 1 and then verses 4 and 5, God's statements to Abram in the first section. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 4. And behold, this is saying, pay attention, reader. Pay attention, reader. What's coming up is really important. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. What does God do for Abram in these verses? He underlines his promise. He gives him a command, and then he gives him three promises, and then he gives him a reminder, something to hold on to in the future, so he doesn't feel this fear again. A command, three promises, and a reminder. The command is what? Fear not. Fear not. This is the first time these words are spoken in the Bible. Depends on your translation, but the English Standard Version, "fear not," appears 33 times in the Bible. 29 of those times they are spoken by God. And the other 4 times they are spoken by God's agent or God's prophet to God's people. By God or by 29 times by God or by Jesus himself. We are all tempted to fear. But God's command is, fear not. Fight the temptation to fear. That will come over you. But as the psalmist in Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, not if I am afraid, but when I am afraid, I am going to be afraid sometimes, but when I am afraid, I will trust in you. We must fight the fear. We must use the cure that God gives us. So God then gives Abram the cure. Three promises here. I am your shield. What does a shield do? It protects us from the attacks of the enemy. You don't need a shield unless you're under attack. So the very fact that God says, I am your shield, is an indication that we are going to be under attack. And Abram is going to be under attack. But when you are under attack, use that shield of faith to protect yourself from the darts of the evil one. That's why you have it. You don't have it to shine it and make it look nice and set it up along the wall to decorate. You have it to withstand the attacks of the evil one. A shield is there because a battle is on. But God says, I am your shield. Every temptation to fear is an attack by the enemy. Every temptation to doubt God's promises is an attack. And so, God is our shield. So, God emphasizes his own character. He's telling Abram, are you afraid? Remember who I am. I am faithful to my promises. And why did I promise in the first place that you would have a son? If I promised it, I'm going to bring it about. Luke 12:32, Jesus says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is saying, I delight to do you good. My ways will seem mysterious, but know that it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom. And since I always do whatever I want, that's what it means to be God, I will indeed give it to you, no matter what it looks like now. It is my good pleasure to be your shield, to protect you, and to fulfill my promises to you. So I am your shield. Second promise, your reward shall be very great, or as some translations put it, I am your very great reward. Those sound like they're very different, but fundamentally it's the same idea. God's gifts to us are wonderful, but his greatest gift is himself. And so, whether the right translation is your reward shall be very great or I am your very great reward, in both cases, fundamentally, the great reward is God himself. He himself is the pearl of great price. He himself is our peace. He himself is our loving husband. So what God is saying to Abram here is, the reward of being mine may not appear to be great, but it is. If you belong to me, you have a huge reward. The joy that is yours is beyond imagining. So hold on to that and believe. Don't let it go. Remember, I am your very great reward. And if you have me, then nothing else matters. Third promise. Your very own son shall be your heir. He underlines it. Your very own son. Not someone you adopt like a servant you might adopt just to have an heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. It may look like it is impossible, but you, Abram, will father a child. Your wife, Sarai, will give birth to a son, and that natural-born son will be your heir. Command, fear not. Promises, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then a reminder. Number the stars. So shall your offspring be. God is restating the promise that he will make him a great nation. Before he said his descendants would be as, remember, the dust of the earth. And now he says your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. Why does God say this? He's not really communicating any more information to Abram. But he's giving him something to hold on to every night when he goes out and sees the stars to say, that's God's promise to me. That's God's promise to me. That reminds me that God is faithful, that he's loving, that he's going to fulfill his promise, he's going to give me a son every night when he looks at the stars. So whenever he feels like doubting, he can go out and see the stars and remember God's promise. God did something similar in chapter 9, remember, after the flood, by giving the rainbow as a reminder of his promise. He says, even as a reminder to himself, that he would never again destroy the earth in judgment before the last day. We need such reminders, don't we? What do you hold on to as a reminder of God's faithfulness to you? What do you hold on to? In the second section of the chapter, verses 7 to 21, God again underlines his promises, but he does so in a way that's strange to 21st century American ears. Look at verse 7. God begins by saying, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Why did I bring you out? Not so that you could just wander around forever. I brought you here so that I might give you the land. Well, Abram then makes this fearful statement in verse 8 that we already read. Doubting that God's going to give him the land, or wondering how it's going to happen. And then here, in the rest of this, God gives him not a reminder like he did with the children and the stars, but a picture of his strong intention to fulfill his promise. Let's read these verses, 9 to 21, to see this strange picture of how God underlines his strong intention to fulfill his promise. God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God uses here a cultural form of an oath to underline his intention to fulfill his promise to Abram. Now, what people would do in this day would be to take animals, cut them in half, and then walk through them one by one. Each member of the agreement would walk through and call down curses on their head that they might become like these animals if they did not fulfill the promise. So this was a routine that Abram was familiar with by the culture in which he lived. So note that God picked this up, but he twists it. He does not do this the way that two people making an agreement would in that time. Who walks between here? Abram never walks between. This is called a covenant between God and Abram, and so it is. But God is the one who makes the covenant. God is the one who guarantees the covenant. Abram doesn't have anything to do with it. He just receives the promise. Furthermore, God doesn't call down curses on himself if he doesn't obey it. Instead, exactly the opposite. We have animals sacrificed here. And animal sacrifices in the Old Testament are pointing towards the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the means by which God will fulfill these promises. He is the seed of Abram through which all the families of the nations will be blessed. He is the one who must be born, and thus Abram must have a child. And so God foreshadows the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by the killing of these animals at this time of the covenant. Now note also, and this is wonderful, Abram's main problem is that it has been so many years since God spoke to him and promised him previously. And the years have weighed on him. What does God tell him is going to happen to his descendants? They're going to be in Egypt for 400 years, afflicted. In effect, God is saying, Abram, you think you got problems? Your descendants are going to have a much longer delay than 6, 7, 8, 9 years. That's the way I work, Abram. That's the way I work. I work by putting people in situations where they must trust me, where all they have to go on is their faith in my character. So you, Abram, exercise that faith and become the father of the faithful for all generations. You need to learn this lesson, says God, so that those coming behind you can learn it from you. Just so with us. We need to learn this lesson, put it into practice, so that those who are watching us can learn from us. But nevertheless, God promises that the final outcome is certain. To your offspring I give this land, or as the New American Standard and the New King James translate it, to your offspring I have given this land. It's a perfect tense. You can translate it that way. To your offspring, I have given it to them. They're not going to be alive for a few more hundred years, but I've already given them the land. It is certain. It's going to happen, Abram. So believe it. Trust me. I have stated on an oath that this is going to happen. Well, there's much more we could say about these verses in this second part of the chapter, but we're going to move on. But God is telling Abram, remember my faithfulness in the past. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's telling us, remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as pictured in these sacrifices. And remember, God always works through trials and delays. So don't be surprised when it seems like a long time that God's promise is not being fulfilled. Well, verse 6, the response to fear is faith. Verse 6 is a hinge. It looks backwards and forward. It summarizes Abram's heart response to God's promises. Verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in the midst of these trials, in response to his fear, Abram fights the fight of faith, and he believes. He believes. He remembered God's faithfulness in the past. He remembered God's character. He saw how God could use this trial in his own life for the good of others, and so he put the fear behind him. He believed God and stepped forward in both circumstances, verses 1 to 5 and 7 to 21. He believed God. But what did he believe? What did Abram believe? Surely he believed that God was a shield. Surely he believed that God would reward him. Surely he believed that God would give him a son and that his offspring would inherit the land. But that's not all Abram believed. All of these other promises of God being a shield, of God giving him a son, are wrapped up in the promise of a redeemer. The promise to Eve in the garden that the head of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. The promise to Abram in chapter 12 that all the families of the nations would be blessed through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. So Abram's faith ultimately is faith in Jesus Christ. Abram could only see in a mirror darkly about the coming Redeemer, but he knew the Redeemer was coming. He knew that his line was the line of the Redeemer, and so he believed. Will you be like Abram? Will you remind yourself when you're fearful of God's faithfulness in the past? God's faithfulness in the Bible, God's faithfulness throughout church history, God's faithfulness in your own life in earlier years? Will you remind yourself and fight the fight of faith by remembering God's character as revealed to us in His Word? Will you remember when you face trials, how God has used the trials of other people to communicate who He is and has used those very trials for His glory? And will you be confident that God will use your trials for that same purpose? Will you believe in that Redeemer? Believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Faith is the response to fear. Finally, God's credit to the faithful. God's credit to the faithful. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I pointed out that when God says to Abram, fear not, it's the first time those words appear in the Bible. Well, here we have the first time in the Bible that these words appear. Someone believing God and that being credited to him as righteousness. We already know that Abram is not practically righteous. We've seen him lie about Sarai. We've seen him fearful of the famine. So we already know that he's not perfectly righteous. And as we go through Genesis, we're going to see more examples where Abram fails Nevertheless, God credits Abram with righteousness. Note this verb, credit. He doesn't say, Abram believed the Lord and God imagined him to be righteous. That's not what it says, is it? It doesn't say, Abraham believed the Lord and he hoped, and God hoped, that Abram would become righteous. Neither of those things does it say. It says that he credited him. Now think about it this way. Say that you encounter John Fox, who just had a huge increase in the size of his contract this week. John Fox, coach of the Carolina Panthers, you run into him downtown and he decides that he likes you and he says, I really enjoyed meeting you and I'm feeling kindly towards you, and so I'm going to imagine that there are $1 million in your bank account. Now, what is that worth? But what if he says, I'm going to credit your bank account with $1 million? That's worth a lot. That's worth a lot. Crediting is not the same as imagining. God is actually crediting Abram's account with righteousness, and as we see from the rest of Scripture, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So Paul says in Romans 4:16 that we read earlier, that is why it depends on faith, that the promise may rest on grace. Abram didn't do anything to deserve this credit of Jesus' righteousness. But God chose to work through the faith of Abraham to display his grace to him and credit him with the righteousness of Christ. Credit him truly with the righteousness of Christ, so that all the benefits of Christ's righteousness apply to Abram and to all who are children of Abraham in faith. So it's all of grace. So Paul can write in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And we can pick up in Romans 4 again, beginning in verse 18. Paul summarizes what's going on in Abram's heart exactly here. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence of things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Does God seem slow in keeping his promises to you? Have you prayed and prayed and prayed about something that's really right at the center of who you are, and you don't see an answer to that prayer? Do you feel like God used to act in your life, but you haven't really seen much evidence of it lately? Know that Abram, the man of faith, felt just like you. So learn from the way that God tells Abram to deal with the fear. God tells him, "Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward is very great. Trials are certain, but my promise is sure." Furthermore, God tells us, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed risen from the dead. He is indeed the one who was promised at the foundation of the world to Eve, and he has come, he has died, he is seated at the right hand of God, he is coming again to judge and to gather to himself all of his people. And he will indeed invite into his presence all who trust in him. So believe in him. Fight that fight of faith. Trust him. Wait for him. Hold on to the promise. And then step out in faith, the faith of Abraham, and receive the righteousness that comes by faith.